Like Brother Westbrook, saved at 18 and just called to preach. Oh, I don't know. Saved in October, called to preach in June. And the man said, you need to go to Hiles Anderson. I passed by a tape player. While the guys were preparing dinner, and I didn't know who in the world it was. The guy was hacking and coughing and preaching up a storm and preaching about Mama's old red rocking chair. And I said, who in the world's that? And they said, that's Dr. Jack Hiles. I'd never heard of him or anybody in any kind of fundamental independent Baptist church. And when I told the man I was called to preach, he said, go to Hiles Anderson. So I did what I was told. And I don't regret that. I don't regret the college I went to. I don't regret it. I'm thankful for the wife I got, amen, at that college and the training there. And Brother Dave, I knew nobody. I didn't know anybody at the school, didn't know anybody at the church. And my first class on Thursday of September 1976 was Great Preachers and Their Preaching, taught by Dr. Jim Vineyard, 8 o'clock on Thursday morning. And introduced to a man who kind of took me under his wing and made me feel like I was somebody, just green behind the ears, and became a friend and gave me opportunities to preach in school, the prophet meetings and things like that. It has been a privilege to be a friend of Dr. Jim Vineyard. There are not many his age still left who still believe what they believed when I was in Bible college. That number is so scarce, it's scary. And so I appreciate his stand. I appreciate his heart for missions. And he is now pastor emeritus of the church. They've turned the leadership of the church over to his son, Dr. Tom Vineyard, who's doing a wonderful job, I understand. And when he gets here, how many of you have never heard Brother Vineyard in person? Would you raise your hand? Never heard him in person. Look at that. Isn't that a blessing? Well, you're in for a treat tonight. Amen. Old ex-Green Beret. And no telling what he may come up with or say. Amen. But we'll handle it, all right? It'll be a blessing. Ladies, you come sing, and then we'll hopefully be ready to hear the preacher, all right? So.
Disciples and sent them forth to share his gift of forgiveness with a world in despair. And he gave them the assurance that his power would remain to enable them to serve him and to glorify his name. And it's with the words they need to hear.
to see you. Amen. Glad that you're here. I love your suit and tie tonight. Amen. That's a blessing. I'd rather hear you preach. I'd come to hear you preach in your pajamas. Amen. I would. Amen. Good to see you.
I wouldn't want to do that because I just wear shorts. I think I'll just stay behind
you. You don't think? You think so? You can lean on it all.
Yes, I'll lean on your pulpit.
Okay.
Well, amen. It's good to be here. Good to be with you. I'm glad you're here tonight.
Yeah.
Let me ask you to open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 3. Exodus chapter number 3. Apologize for being late. However, we could have left Long Beach on time, but the landing pattern at O'Hare delayed planes coming in, and so all of the planes coming in were delayed. So they said, but it's good to be with you tonight. Good for me to be anywhere. I want you to pray for me. I leave here, Lord willing, on Thursday and go to Israel. I'll come home from Israel on the 24th, and on the 26th, I'll go to the Oklahoma City Heart Hospital and start tests for open heart surgery, which they're going to replace my aorta valve. Made some notes in my New Testament on the airplane, so I need that too. But I can't have the surgery for 2 days till after they give me the dye. So probably the earliest right now that I could have the surgery is the 28th. But if you would, I'd appreciate you praying every day for me between now and then. I need your prayers. I think God has a lot of time that I can serve him, and I'm having more fun serving the Lord now than I ever had in my whole life. It is a blessing to be saved and serve the Lord. Luke, good to see you. Put a smile on that face, son. You look better smiling than you do sour pussy. Okay? Old Luke, boy, he was an eating machine when he was 8 years old. Is he still an eating machine? Oh, my goodness. He was with us in Canada, and that boy, Russell Anderson, said, I've never seen anybody eat like Luke. Luke had a spoon in one hand and a fork in the other hand, and he was going just like that. How many missionaries do we have here? All the missionaries are here. Would you stand up? Missionaries that are here, stand up. Well, amen. God bless you. A bunch of you I know, and it's good to see all of you, and I'm looking forward to meeting the rest of you. Thank you very much. I appreciate having you here. Luke's over there. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. That's the way we ought to be with God. When God speaks to you, you ought to just say, here I am.
Amen.
Tell me what you want me to do. That's how God's people ought to be with the Lord. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's still the same God. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now notice verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them. All the way from the book of Genesis to the starting chapter of the book of Genesis to the end of the book of the Revelation. The Holy Bible is a book of redemption.
Right.
So it's all about redeeming sinners
right.
from our taskmaster. And he said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. He said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, a lot of you sitting here tonight, what you've got to get past is you have to get past how you feel, what your problems are, what your children's problems are, in order to be able to taste the milk and the honey every day. That's what you got to do. I have a grapefruit-sized tumor intertwined in the blood vessels that supply blood to my small intestine. They cut 11-inch incision in me on October the 31st. Went in there to take it out, but found they couldn't, and so it's still there. They made five incisions in my small intestine and rerouted it, and I'm right for the time being. I'm doing better than I have done in several years relative to being able to digest and eat what everybody else eats. I have that. I have had surgery on my heart 4 years ago, and my sternum has not ever healed. And while I'm preaching here tonight, if I get stirred up, it'll do that while I'm preaching to you. Then I have this aorta problem. It's gotten worse in the last 2 or 3 months, and I'm going to have open heart surgery again. But thank the Lord, the benefit of that will be that I'll get the sternum fixed. Now, I mentioned three things to you. I don't think about those three things. I pray about them several times a day, and I just turn over to the Lord, and I'm going ahead and I'm tasting, what do you see there? The milk and the honey. I'm tasting the milk and the honey. That's what people have to do. Under the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite. I'm glad we're just called Baptists. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children is coming to me. And I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? A lot of people think because of something about them, they can't go and be a part of redemptive's plan in redeeming somebody else. It doesn't matter what your inadequacies are at all. God will use anybody. The secret is being totally dependent upon the Lord. And there's where a lot of people have problems. They can't get totally dependent upon God. So, and he said, certainly I will be with thee. Remember the Great Commission? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, go to you in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In that Great Commission, he said, and lo, I am with you always. There it is right there. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, and ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, what I want to preach to you tonight, what time you want me to get done, Brother Terry? Whenever I get done. That's bad news, say something like that to me. But what I want to preach to you tonight on the subject is missions in the burning bush. Missions in the burning bush. Let's bow our heads and we will pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Terry Angel and the good people the church here in Bourbonnais, Lord. I know the name, but I can't think of it, but thank you for them. I pray that you'd bless them. Thank you for the opportunity to let me get here and being able to preach to them, even in casual clothes, and their receptivity to that. That's no problem to them. And I'm glad that I can preach tonight. I pray that you'd anoint me, fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Give me what I need in order to be able to bring tonight what these dear people need. They don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from thee. I ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, here is this wonderful sight. It is a bush that is in flames, but the bush is not consumed. The destroying flames of fire fail to destroy the perishable wood in the bush. There's a lot of lessons in that for the child of God. Now, I believe, just as the book of Hebrews teaches, that Christ was the Old Testament appearance of Melchizedek to Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, a priest without beginning or a priest without ending, I believe the one in the bush here is the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And think about Moses. Moses was rescued from an early grave in the waters of the Nile River. Pharaoh's decree doomed Moses to die. But Pharaoh's daughter become the means of Moses living. Now, that's always blessed my heart, even just to think about it. You got to remember this. When God has purposes to work, God will make everything His too. Even those that oppose Him, God will make His tools when He has purposes to work. Amen? So, the oppressor's court became the refuge for the oppressed. The Hebrew child Moses was caressed, probably right under the very eyes of Pharaoh, by Pharaoh's daughter. That's a blessing to me. The perils of the Nile, though, were not as much as the perils were of the palace. In that palace, they had all that worldly pomp. That's very dazzling. They had worldly luxury. That's very entrancing. They had worldly pleasures, and just like today, then, they were ensnaring. They're ensnaring today. But you see, there's always an ark of safety for the child of God. And so, Moses wasn't dazzled. He was not entranced. He was not ensnared. Why? Because Moses looked above, and he saw a splendor far more bright than Pharaoh ever thought about offering up. And so Moses deliberately chose the scorn and the affliction and the loss and the poverty with the people of God and endure the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, Moses found out that such scorn is the highest honor. He found such affliction to be the purest joy. You don't really know God till you've had some kind of affliction. He found such loss to be the richest gain. He found such poverty to be the most enduring wealth. And so, when the Lord set things before Moses, Moses made a choice that Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about, and we'll not take the time to look at it, but Moses chose the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. Now, parents, listen. How many of you are parents? Raise your children to make those kinds of choices. I was talking to a pastor and his associate pastor brother in California, and they were telling me some sad, sad stories of Christian kids in California and how they become ensnared by things through computers. And the associate pastor said, what would your boys have been allowed to do like that? And I said, Miss Vineyard never trusted our boys further than she could throw an elephant. That's a pretty good way to raise your boys. All three of our boys are still married to their first wife. See? But you parents, you listen to me. I wouldn't... Hey, where's my cell phone? There it is. I wouldn't let a kid have a cell phone. Did you hear what I said? I wouldn't let them have a cell phone. A lot of these cell phones... You can this thing here will take pictures. And I can send pictures of me to anybody I want to send them to all over the world. Now, if I was a young buck and I had a young girlfriend, that's an avenue you don't want your children to have a temptation in. I would not let my children have computers. This sermon was prepared on a computer. Computers are wonderful. But you see, what a computer does, it keeps your kids from reading. And they've got to learn to read if they're going to learn how to live. They can't have something doing everything for them in a hurry, because that's the way they're going to live. And so, if you oversee them and they have computer class in the school and they do stuff like that, then fine. But then they don't have a computer in their bedroom. They don't have a cell phone. That's free. It didn't cost you anything. But, man, I heard some awful, awful stories because of cell phones and computers in California. Moses chose the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Israel. That's not a part of my sermon, but I just had to get it out there to you because I heard that last night after church. Missions in the burning bush. First of all tonight, let's look at the person of the one in the bush. The person of the one in the bush. He is God. He is the God-man because he stoops down to be made man. He is man, and yet he continues to be God forever. Were you to withdraw the Godhead, then his blood could not atone for my sin and your sin. If you withdrew the manhood, then there would be no blood remaining in the Godhead. Look to the bush. The bush shows us this very union of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses saw the bush, and God wanted Moses to show the people of Israel in captivity in Egypt what he had seen in the bush. Look at the bush. The wood denotes the poor and feeble produce of the earth. In Isaiah chapter 53, one chapter I use over and over again with Hebrew people, in Isaiah 53:2, it talks about the tender plant, the root out of dry ground. But you see, the bush held God as its inhabitant. The fire burned, the wood was not consumed, the Savior went to Calvary, and all the fires of hell burned upon him, but the Savior was not consumed. Thank God for that. The voice comes out of the bush. The voice says, Moses, Moses. And Moses answered, here I am. Now, dear friend, it's 2007, and you folks make up the membership of this church. I still can't remember the name of your church. Faith Baptist. My word. When you get my age, you have senior moments all of the time. And so I think I can remember that while I'm here now the rest of the time. But it's 2007, and Faith Baptist Church of Bourbonnais has, how many missionary couples are here, Brother Terry? Six. You have six new missionary couples here. You have other missionaries I know that are trying to get their foot in the door to get support out of Faith Baptist Church of Bourbonnais, Illinois. So, what I want you to understand is, God is nearer in February 2007 than he was at the time of the burning bush with Moses. And according to my old Scofield Bible, if their calendar is right, that's about 3,500 years ago. You and I best be investing our time, our treasure, and our children in the ministry of getting the message of deliverance out of the one in the bush. Why? Because of the person of the one in the bush, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me give you a second thing. The person of the one in the bush, the suffering of the one in the bush. The suffering of the one in the bush. Picture this microphone as the bush. Fire wrapped itself completely, totally around the bush. There cannot be a clearer illustration of the hot assaults of wrath of Satan and the demons out of hell than the illustration of the bush that burned with fire and was not consumed. The life of our Lord knew all those assaults out of hell well. It was one struggle after another struggle, and all with anguish in the life of our Lord. Earth to him was a thorny, stormy path. Hell shot its ever arrow at him. Heaven darkened with the horrors of its frowns. And the fierce pains which infinite displeasure could inflict, the penalty and punishment just for all my sin, and the penalty and punishment just for all of the sin that's sitting here tonight, if there was nobody else in the whole world, that would be an awful thing for anybody to have to endure. But the God-man, he who was in the bush, was willing to suffer that for you and I. He wrung out all which all the ransom would have tasted if hell's agonies had been their doom forever. If I could run, I'd let you hold my mule and I'd go outside and run a little while. Oh, glory to God. The suffering of the one in the bush. Praise the Lord. Now I want to read you something. Oh, I tell people to turn yourself. I'm sorry I can't talk to you now. I'm preaching at Faith Baptist Church in Burbank. Who is this?
John.
Who?
Your son, John.
John, I'll call you later. Bye. Forgot that? Ben, you were supposed to remind me not to put one of these chairs on my head. There's those suckers back there. Yeah. The traps. We got to watch that on December the 31st, your video that you made here. I asked Ben, are they videoing tonight? Are you videoing? Praise the Lord. I can do anything. I should have turned that off. I'm sorry. Apologize for that. Forgot it. I want to read you what I do with that. Stinking phone rung and I lost my train of thought. You missionaries, every one of you missionaries need this illustration. After I read it, you're going to say, I need that. Helen Rosevere was a missionary from Northern Ireland. She was a medical doctor. She was in the country of Zaire, where Tom first went when he went to Africa. This is her story, a true story. One night, this is her talking. And since her life, a guy had worked hard to help a mother in the labor ward. But in spite of all that we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying two-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive. We had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator. And we had no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, the nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. A student midwife went for the box we had for such babies and for the cotton wool that the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climate. And it is our last hot water bottle, she exclaimed. As in the West, it is no good crying over spilt milk, so in Central Africa it might be considered no good crying over a burst water bottle. They do not grow on trees and are no drugstore down forest pathways. All right, I said, put the baby as near the fire as you safely can. Sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep that baby warm. The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with many of the orphanage children who choose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the tiny baby. I explained their problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle. The baby could so easily die if it got chilled. I also told them about the two-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During the prayer time, Remember this little girl's name. One 10-year-old girl named Ruth, an orphan girl, prayed with the usual blunt consciousness of our African children. "Please, God," she prayed, "send us a water bottle today. It'll be no good tomorrow. God, the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon." While I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added by way of corollary, "And while you're about it, God, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her?" As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh, yes, I know that He can do everything. The Bible says so, but there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send a parcel, who would put in a hot water bottle? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together, we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then, there were the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children began to look a little bored. Next came a box of mixed raisins and sultanas that would make a nice batch of buns for the weekend. As I put my hand in again, I felt the, could it really be? I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that He could and He would. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, "If God has sent the bottle, He sent the dolly also." Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, Ruth pulled out a small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, "Can I go over with you, Mommy, and give this dolly to that little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" That parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months, packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle, even to the equator. One of the girls had put in a dolly for an African child 5 months earlier in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old child to bring it that afternoon. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isaiah 65, verse 24. The suffering of the one in the bush. Ladies and gentlemen, he had to suffer so much. God, the Father, will answer all prayers like that. The person of the one in the bush. The suffering of the one in the bush. The third thing. The all-resisting might of the one in the bush. His all-resisting might resisted the fire. In vain, the fire assailed the bush. It burned and burned and burned, and yet the bush stood unharmed, not burning, not even smoking. Buddy, you put your finger in a fire, and believe you me, if you leave it in there, it'll start smoking. I know. I had 9 big brothers, and 3 of them held me and stuck a finger in the fire. Our Lord trod all foes beneath his feet. He trod down the pride of man. He trod down the ego of man. You know what's wrong with the politician we have in America? Your Obama and my Hillary. Make you feel a letter, but say it like, you know what's wrong with them? They're just egos with legs. I hate to tell you folks this. I'm looking at you. I think probably some of you have maybe some French extraction in you. I don't like French people. Years and years ago when I was young, French people were described to me as egos with legs. Obama, Hillary, all the defeatocrats on their side of the aisle, and then all of those defeatocrats that are over on our side of the aisle. Hey, listen, they're egos. The Lord Jesus Christ trod my ego and your ego under his foot. We ought to realize that. And we ought not be egotistical. The demons out of hell, he trod on them. The sin and all its savagery, he trod on it. Our Lord burst the bands of death. Death thought it had him, but death found it could not hold him. Our Lord shivered the gates of the graves. They rolled a stone in front of the grave. The grave had been secure, but God's mighty angel came and rolled that stone back. And God's Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, just as one day, thank God, our God would also do for you and I if we die before our Lord's coming. Our Lord stood victorious on the ruins of hell's empire. Hell's empire lasts because it has the millions of China seemingly locked up in sin. Hell's empire lasts because it has the millions of Africa seemingly locked up in sin. Hell's empire lasts because it has the millions of Asia seemingly locked up in sin. Hell's empire lasts because it has the millions of Europe seemingly locked up in sin. Hell's empire lasts because it has the millions of South America seemingly locked up in sin. Hell's empire lasts because it has the millions of Israel seemingly locked up in sin. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I've read the last book in the Bible. Or turn, if you would, in your Bible. Now, I've got to look at this thing to find out where I want you to go. Turn to chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse number 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 5. Now, what's happening in Revelation 5 is happening after you and I are gone. We're gone. We leave at Revelation 4:1. Come up hither. Amen?
Yes,
now, if you have any doubts about that, you ought to come down this aisle tonight and tell Brother Angel, I'm doubting what Brother Vineyard said, and I want to square that away. But in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Now, where did you take the book and to open the seals thereof? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. Now notice what it says here. And the number of them. The number of them are we saved people. See. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I think myself, and I won't argue with anybody, but I think that's referring back to those that are saved prior to the rapture. Now go to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Starting with verse 4. This has got to be a revival. I'm raising money to put Hebrew English Bibles in the hand of Israeli soldiers. Brian Sharp, Cecil Ballard, and a group of preachers over there right now with their wives. Today. Today. Itamar, the guy that got saved in June of 2005. Itamar Markovich, the Jew today. He walked up to some Israeli sailors and gave them a Yedidim of Israel tract and began to talk to them. They told Itamar they had heard of me. Itamar got those 47, I believe it was maybe 44, 47, sailors to wait right there, and he brought Brian Sharp and all of the group of Christians with Brian Sharp and Cecil Ballard, and they listened to Brian Sharp preach the gospel out of the Old Testament to them. And then they sang the songs of Zion with the Christian people. Now, that's fresh off the press. Happened just today. This is the English New Testament. It's not in Hebrew in this. But the English Hebrew Bible, the whole Bible we're putting over there, God's going to use them for what we're reading about here. It says, and I heard the number of them which were sealed. And they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. It begins to name all of them. Go down to verse 9. Tell it's the Bible because it says right here, after this I beheld, and 144,000 already saved. 144,000 saved. Can you add? How many of you can add? Hold on, I'm going to see. 144,000 already saved. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lord, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Look at verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. These are the people that get saved during the great tribulation period. You know what God's always used? He's used preachers who have a vision. Visionaries. Visionaries. God's always used that. I was in the bus ministry. And preachers used to say, Vineyard has gone overboard about the bus ministry. That's what they used to say. When I started pastoring, we immediately started supporting missionaries. Now, I'm the pastor emeritus. Tom is the pastor of Winners Baptist Church. We support 463 missionaries as of right now, unless they voted Sunday to take on the missionaries that were there during our mission conference. And I don't know whether they did or not. Okay? In the last 7 years, we've given over $5 million to the cause. In the 30 years I pastored the church, we never had a Sunday we didn't have somebody saved and somebody baptized at the church. In the 30 years I pastored the church, we gave almost $16 million to the cause of worldwide mission. Okay? Now, preachers used to criticize me and say he's gone overboard about missions. Then, when both my boys surrendered the mission field and young people at Oklahoma Baptist College began to surrender to go to mission field. Preachers would say, I had a preacher one time tell me, in Tyler, Texas, at Brother Bennett's church. Preacher said, Brother Vineyard, I'd send my daughter up there to school. I like what you're doing, but I'm afraid you'd get her called to the mission field. They thought I was going overboard about that. 18 years ago, began to see that God was loosening up the former Soviet Union. Told my wife I'm going to restudy my Russian. Russian was the language I had when I was in high school. I just took it in high school, and then Russian was the language I had while I was in the special forces. But I told my wife I'm going to restudy my Russian, learn how to preach in Russian, and I'm going back to Russia. And so I did. And I made trips over there, and we started getting missionaries out of our church to go to Russia. You have a missionary from your church in Russia that I think I had some influence in Don Oswardy's land. See, now, preachers would say at that time, Vineyard's gone overboard again about Russia. That's four times. 3 years ago, I got involved with things in Israel. Now, folks, I'm going to Israel Thursday. Paul Blair, who played professional football 3 years for your Chicago Bears, is now a pastor. He's a giant of a man, 6'5", weighs 300 pounds. I mean, he's as hard as that pulpit. He was the arm wrestling champ in the NFL for 5 years. I'm going with him and a group of men from his church. He's paying for everything. He takes care of all expenses. We're going to feed 4 military units. We're going to be with those military units, stay with them in their quarters day and night. Now, they'll take Paul and his men. They'll let them shoot 50 caliber machine guns. They'll let them shoot Fabric National 7.62 machine guns. They'll let them shoot 3 different kinds of 5.56 machine guns. They'll let them shoot the CAR 4, which is a cut-down M16. They'll let them, all of this fully automatic. They'll let them shoot the Tavor. The Tavor is a Cadillac of all 5.56 or 223 assault weapons. They'll let them shoot, and they'll shoot hundreds of rounds. And those guys are going to do all of that. Colonel Guy Baton, we had a group of 9 ladies. That's 9 right there. That's only 8. When you get old, your addition isn't as good as it was. When I ask you a while ago, how many you can add, I make all kinds of mistakes anymore like that. But we had 9 ladies and Dr. Price and 2 young fellows go to Israel just recently. They spent 9 nights and days in military units preparing food, cooking food, and serving food. Now, Colonel Baton, the Gavadi Special Forces commander, he countermanded, on the third day they were with this unit, he countermanded my instructions. My instructions were to the 3 officers that commanded the units, that our folks are going to come, and they're going to be your servants. That's a good Bible word. They're going to be your servants. It's really odd that a bunch of Christians will come and be servants to Israeli military. But on the last day that they were there with the Special Forces, the Gavadi Special Forces Battalion, Colonel Baton called me and told me, he said, Pastor Vineyard, I countermanded your orders. I told your group of young people this morning, I don't want you working today. I want you to take those Bibles that you have and give them to our soldiers and show our soldiers your Jesus in the Old Testament. I want our soldiers to know what you know. Amen? Okay, back to Revelation 7 and verse number 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, they said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, you can say I'm going overboard about Israel. You can say anything you want to say. You don't know your Bible. Hello? You just don't know. You don't know Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11, Galatians 3, and Galatians 4. If you know those 5 chapters, you'd holler, get after it, Brother Vineyard. Get after it, Brother Vineyard. I'm doing the right thing. Listen to me. The person of the one in the bush, the suffering of the one in the bush, the all-resisting might of the one in the bush. Let me give you the fourth thing. The one in the bush shows us types for the whole family of faith. The one in the bush shows us types for the whole family of faith. See, we have an unquestionable type of the whole family of faith by the one in the bush. Persecution and trials are on the menu, which is assailed all saved people throughout the entirety of saved people being saved, starting with Adam and Eve and coming all the way through the book and running up to the time in which you and I live. Persecution, trials, and trouble has been on the menu for all of us. Amen? Those that have taken the gospel story to the four ends of the earth, they went ahead and took it. They thrived. They budded. They blossomed. And they flourished. How could it be? Because the Holy Spirit of God indwelt them just like the Holy Spirit of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ indwelt that bush. You think about William Carey. My, what a man was William Carey. You think about Adoniram Judson. What a man was Adoniram Judson. You think about Hudson Taylor. A lot of independent fundamental Baptists today don't like Taylor. Well, I tell preachers all the time when somebody says something about William Taylor, I'll tell them this. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. When you can raise the support by yourself for 1,300 missionaries and keep them on the field and do all that, then you can criticize Hudson Taylor. Yeah. But until you do that, you can't do that in front of me. Amen. I told one fellow, he started opening his mouth, I said, hey, I told you, you can't do that in front of me. He says, what are you going to do? I said, use your imagination. You say, were you threatening him? No, I just bluffing, but I wanted him to think I wouldn't pop him in a job. He didn't criticize Hudson Taylor. David Livingston. Oh, my goodness. David Brainerd. John Elliott. And a whole host of other people. Listen to me. The church's story is a mirror of the bush that burned with fire and yet was not consumed. In 1982... I went to the Philippines and preached a meeting for Rick Martin, who went to school with Brother Angel. Maybe he had graduated by the time you come. Yeah, he had. He graduated before you got there, didn't he? But while I was over there with Rick Martin, Rick asked me if I would like to go see his leper church. Now, his leper church was started by a guy named Lenny Fontecha. Lenny was from General Santos, where Doug Sisson, you folks support Doug Sisson, labors for the Lord. Well, there was a Filipino fella who had graduated from Bob Hughes' school in Iloilo. No, that's not right. Rick Martin's in Iloilo, in Cebu City. This Filipino man was an ex-paratrooper. And he had gone in and started a church in General Santos, and one day, one of his men met a fella who was a drunkard, a tuba. Do we have any Filipino people in here at all? I told this story last night in Long Beach, California. They have a lot of Filipinos. And as soon as I said tuba, they started laughing. All the Filipinos laughed because that's bootleg hooch. It's awful smelling stuff. It's awful tasting stuff, but it'll get you higher than a kite. And Lenny Fontecha had been a tuba drunkard. Okay. Well, one of the men in that church invited him to come to church, and he come to church, heard the gospel story, and Lenny got saved. And then he surrendered to preach. And so the pastor, this ex-paratrooper, sent him to Rick Martin's college. He told Lenny Fontecha, he said, now don't go up there and get kicked out. He said, if you get kicked out of college, I'm going to kill you. And then Fantasia believed him. Well, then he goes up there. He hadn't been a good student in school, and he wasn't a good student up there, and things were hard on him, and he was really labored. And he drove a tricycat. Now, a tricycat is a bicycle on the front and then a crossbar on the back with two wheels on the outside. And they haul people as a taxi like that, slow taxi. It's cheaper than jeepneys and regular taxi. But somebody gave Rick the money, and he bought a bunch of those tricycats, and his fellas make a living driving tricycats. Well, then he's driving a tricycat. He's having trouble in school, and he picks up a tuba bootlegger. And this old boy had 50, 60 crock jars of hooch with wooden corks in the hooch jar. And, of course, tuba smell. It has more of a smell than whiskey. It smells like vomit. In my candid opinion, it tastes like vomit. I could have never become a tuba alcoholic. I couldn't have done it. Now, don't be frowning at me. I mean, I got a good story here, and you're frowning at me trying to mess it up. I'm not afraid of frowns. I've been married about as long as Terry is old, and I've seen a lot of frowns from the fairer side of my marriage, so don't be frowning at me. Well, the bootlegger could see Lenny, the Bible college student. As he drove, he could see he was. So, it was cheaper for the bootlegger to pay the fare in hooch than it was to pay the fare. So, when he got where he was going, he told Lenny, I don't have money, I'm going to pay you in tuba. Well, Lenny, smell it long enough. Now, you folks have never drank. You don't be frowning me either. You don't know how alcohol gets a hold of it. How many people used to drink? Hold your head up. Let me see. Hold your head up. Sit there and lie. Okay. Booze will get you. How many folks used to smoke? Cigarettes will get you. You know, you get addicted to it. But anyway, old Lenny, as soon as he got the hooch, and he got out of the sight of the bootlegger, he turns it up and he starts hitting it. And he got cross-eyed and bow-legged. Well, he was feeling so good, he didn't need to haul anybody the rest of the day. So he goes back in the early evening to Elo Baptist College dormitory, the men's dorm. Goes in the dorm, and he's staggering around and singing. He's all, you know, all drunks think they're singers. And they think they're lovers. Well, there wasn't anybody in there for him to love on, so he's just singing. He's just singing to the other Bible college students. And he put on a show for them, and they all laughed and enjoyed it and had a good time and all that. And they went to bed and went to sleep. Well, they got up the next morning, 5:30. The first guy got up and went right to Brother Martin's house. Told him. 5:30 in the morning, Martin comes over, says, Fantasia's sitting on the side of his bed, and he said, get out! Get out! And he said, Fantasia drops on his knees, put his arms around Martin's legs, and begged him, don't send me home. My pastor said he'll kill me. If you send me home, don't send me home. And Rick felt sorry for him. So he let him move. The men's dormitory was on an upstairs floor. They had a stairway upstairs that come down for ways and then like that. And so Rick let that guy, expellee from Elo Baptist College, live under that stairway outside and stay there. And Fantasia told him, I'll do anything that you want me to do. Just let me stay. Well, they had never been able to start. They had never been able to start a church at the leper colony. And so Brother Martin sent Fantasia to the leper colony and told him, go out there and start a church. If you don't get a church started, I'm going to send you back. Fantasia went out there and got a church started.
In October 1982, I was aware preaching. Brother Martin said, I want you to go to the leper colony church and see it on Sunday afternoon. I went they had the service, Sunday services on Sunday afternoon. I went out there. They had 147 lepers there that day. Now, leprosy takes off your extremities. None of those lepers had fingers or thumbs. They wore sandals or some kind of floppy thing. They didn't have toes. Those lepers took their hands without fingers and thumbs and clapped in the service. Five lepers got saved while I was there that day. I told Brother Martin, I told him, he had not told me the story about Fontecha, but I told him, I said, that old boy will do a work for God. Then he told me the rest of the story. And I said, well, people like that, they finally get squared away and they can do something for God. He was on the devil's side all the way, and he got over on the Lord's side, so he's on the Lord's side. A few years later, about 20 years ago, Brother Martin sent me a letter and said that Lenny Fontecha has been called to go to Haiti as a missionary. Winter Hill Baptist Church voted and took him on for support for $100 a month. We supported him for about 20 years for $100 a month. I'm going to read you a letter from Lenny Fontecha just recently. On November the 6th, we had our Deaf Sunday. We prepared a nice program and good food for fellowship. A total of 46 deaf attended and one got saved. Thank God for deaf ministry. We worked hard to reach this number due to transportation problems. People were afraid of the constant gunfire. The deaf enjoyed it so much just the other day, they kidnapped a missionary in Haiti. How many of you saw that? They kidnapped a missionary in Haiti. Thank God it wasn't Madagascar. Is that stuff working? Amen. They had choir participation and sign language while my wife sang. A new missionary family is helping us while they are in language study. They are a blessing. For the last 2 months, we decided to visit our graduates that work nearby us. November the 13th, we went to Pastor Fano's church to attend his third-year church anniversary, and around 100 people attended. My heart was blessed to see the fruit in that area. I remember how we started the work a few years ago in somebody's backyard. Now we have land in the building. Many souls are getting saved in this area. On November the 18th, we went to the border of the Dominican Republic with our Bible college students. We visited in New York trying to win the refugees to the Lord. Then we conducted visitation and soul winning, and five got saved. These people used to live in the Dominican Republic because they have no legal papers. They were forced to leave that country and come back to Haiti. It's only an hour's drive from us. Please pray for us as we keep expanding our ministries in this country and beyond. I am glad in 1982 that I had the privilege of meeting that missionary. Now, I've been to Haiti twice and preached for him. First time I went out there and preached for him, he picked me up at the airport. I mean, hot down there, and he had on a long sleeve shirt. It's hot. And he was mad. I said, what you mad about? He said, I was driving to get you, had the window down, and a guy reached in and ripped my watch off my hand. I said, what'd he do? He said, he run. I said, which way? He said, run in front of me. I said, I didn't run over him. Take my watch off. Don't get in front of my car. You better go right or left. While I was there, crime was high. I mean, it had all kinds of things going on. But I was glad that Windsor Hills Baptist Church had the privilege of seeing the one in the bush and then supporting somebody like Lenny Fontecha, who was taking the message of the one in the bush to people that need to hear the message. This whole Bible, folks, is a story of redemption. You're living in a time, I believe, prior to the coming of the Son of God. He's coming back. I believe he's coming as soon. Now, you don't want to stand before him and have to give an account because you didn't increase your faith promise in 2007 to take on these missionaries that you got here tonight looking for support, and then the others that have probably already got a feeler into the church from last year are wanting to come sometime this year. What you need to see, as I close, is the person of the one in the bush.
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you here tonight say, Brother Maynard, I needed the message while you preached. God spoke to my heart. I have a need about something you dealt with tonight. Pray for me. Slip your hand up, big and high. Let me see it. If that's your prayer, put it up, big and high. Let me see it. I have a need. Thank you. God bless you. How many here tonight say, Brother Maynard, pray for me? I need to know what God wants me to do in increasing my faith, promise, missions, commitment. Pray for me about that. Put your hand up. Let me see it. Put your hand up. Let me see it. I need to know. All right, God bless you. How many of you young people here tonight say, Brother Vineyard, I don't know what the will of God for my life is. I don't know what it is, but Brother Vineyard, I'm willing to be willing to let God use me in however God wants to use me. Pray for me about that. Slip your hand up and let me see if that's your prayer. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being with Terry and the people of Faith Baptist Church here in Bourbonnais. We thank you for the opportunity to preach to them tonight. We're not dressed right, but the Bible is always right, however sinners are dressed. And as long as we're not dressed indecently, then we can stand before people and give them the Word of God. Now, thank you for your blessings upon these feeble efforts that we put forth tonight. Blessing this invitation, and may every decision that should be made at this altar be made tonight. Should there be anybody here tonight that doesn't know he who was in the bush at the time of Moses, may they come down here to the front and tell Caleb, I'm not saved, I want to be saved. May they be saved tonight. Bless, move, touch. In our midst, we pray during this invitation in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. They're going to play while they do. The altar's open. If you lifted your hand for prayer, the invitation is yours. Get up out of your seat right now. Would you come?
Invitation, you need to come. Make yourself available to the Lord God.